Good morning. As Janet said, my name is Matthew, and for those of you who are new, welcome here. It might seem crazy what I'm about to say. Sunshine, she's here. You can take a break. I'm a hot air balloon that could go to space with the air, like I don't care, baby, by the way, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like that's what you wanna do. Huh? Are you happy? Yeah, you know what? I shared this with the first service. They didn't know what song I was talking about. It was like dead. I was like, I'm sorry I'm not using an Elvis Presley illustration here. So, do you want a happy life? Well, here are some things you should try in no particular order. Coca-Cola. Football. The mall. McDonald's. The new Star Wars movie. You should go see that. A trip to Disneyland. Go there. If you want to be happy, try a lollipop. Try a hot chocolate. Lucy, my three-year-old, she loves hot chocolate. Makes her happy. Try Jimmy Fallon. Try skiing. Or the newest John Grisham. Or the latest Justin Bieber. Or French press coffee. Or for some of you, Christmas is all about Settlers of Catan. Huh? I see a couple hands. That'll make you happy. What about a good book by the fire? Yeah. H&M. Bubblegum. A Canucks game. A romantic interest. Maui. Yeah? Snow? Yeah? Okay, here's this. This will top all of those. 70% Lindt dark chocolate with sea salt. We buy those like by the bulk. We have like, they look like gold, you know, just like stacked on top of each other. Grab one. You want a happy life? Is happiness the truth? Is happiness the goal? See, now, while my daughters, Lucy and Ella, love to crank up that Pharrell Williams song, Happy, and dance in the living room, the song seems a bit shallow. Doesn't it? I mean, you know, because if we're honest, many of us are not happy. Turn on the news. Open your eyes. We are the richest, most prosperous people that have ever lived, and by and large, few of us are truly happy. And some of us are here today, and the Christmas season seems to always bring about a deep sadness in life, actually. You know, for some of us, the Christmas season is the last season that you would ever find us being happy. We remember the loss of a loved one. We remember our broken family. It becomes apparent at Christmas because we're not together. I mean, Christmas brings with it a real sadness. And yet 2,000 years ago, an angel shows up to a group of shepherds watching their flocks at night. And the angel says the following to these shepherds: do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause, here it is, great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Okay, great joy to all the people. Really? What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus has brought joy to the world? Because if we're honest, when we look around, there is a lack of joy. And is there a difference between joy and happiness? What's the difference? Well, if you'll join me, let's begin our study this morning in joy, as we look at joy, by looking at this moment when the angel appears to the shepherds. So we're going to dwell on this moment. Listen to the verse again. Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid, the angel says. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Stop right there. Good news of joy. It might interest you that the words good news here are where we get the English word gospel. In the Greek, good news is euangelion. It's a Greek word, which is where we get the word gospel. And I want you to know that the gospel is actually a feature of the Roman Empire. I don't know if you knew that, but in the Roman Empire, whenever something amazing happened, the leadership of Rome would send out runners throughout the empire. They would run. And throughout the empire, they would bring the euangelion, the gospel. They'd bring the good news. And they'd run into a village and they'd, I don't know, I'm picturing them having a scroll. You know, they're running with a scroll and they open the scroll. Maybe they had it memorized. But they run into a city and they say, good news. Caesar has been born. Or they might run into a city and say, good news. Caesar won the war somewhere off on the edge of the empire. Or they might run into a city and say, good news. Caesar has had a son, a successor. So they would run and they would bring the gospel. Runners running all throughout the empire, bringing the gospel of Rome. And so what's interesting is that the angels are coming. And you also need to know that the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which just means messenger. That's what angel means. It just means messenger. So here's a messenger from where? From a high king of heaven. The messenger runs and shows up at night to these shepherds and says, good news. I've got some good news to tell you. So just like the empire in Rome sends out its runners, God in heaven sends his messenger to bring some good news of hope to the world. So let's put the word gospel in there. Check this out. Do not be afraid, says the angel. I bring you the gospel that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, now remember that's King David, and the people of Israel were waiting for another king to come in the line of David. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. So unraveling that scroll, hear ye, let it be known that in this day in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Good news. We're messengers. We're sent from the high king. We want to let you know that the Savior has been born and it will cause great joy for all the world. Not just the empire of Rome, but for all the world. And so here's what the angels are saying. Here's the good news that will cause great joy throughout the whole world. Our Savior King has come in Jesus. Our Savior King has arrived in Jesus. Now, some of you will say, okay, well, Matthew, okay, how is that supposed to bring me joy? And how is this joy different than happiness? Now, what we want to do, if you were here last week, we used these two paintings here to talk about peace. But we want to do the same thing today to talk about joy. And so in order to understand Christian joy and the promise that Jesus brings joy, we need to understand two words, redemption and restoration. Redemption and restoration. Let's talk about redemption. Here we are, this painting. If you weren't here last week, this is a picture of the cross over there. And there is a tomb. And this is a picture of the moment when Jesus, around age 33, will be crucified for your sin and my sin. He will pay the penalty that we owed because of our sin. 3 days later, after dying, Jesus rose from the grave, and you see almost this light that's coming out of the grave. But the interesting thing in this painting is that you'll see a whole group of people walking out of the tomb. And this picture is a picture of the resurrected people of God. And here is fire coming down upon those people. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit. In this one painting, we see the story of redemption. 2,000 years ago, this is what Jesus did for us. 2,000 years ago, our debt was paid in full. Take a moment, North Langley. Our debt was paid in full. The debt we owed because of our sin. Paid in full. 2,000 years ago, a way was made for us to receive new life. And so redemption means that our joy is rooted in a victory in history. Your joy and my joy as we follow Jesus is rooted in a victory in history. It's not up and down. It's not going to Disneyland, coming home. It's not having a romantic interest, coming home, going to Maui, coming home, drinking Coke, not drinking Coke, whatever. Up, down, up, down, up, down. No, no, no. The Christian joy is rooted in a victory in history. Anchor. We were Humpty Dumpty. Humanity had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put humanity back together again. We were dead. Broken. But Jesus at the cross and resurrection does for us that something we could never do for ourselves. He loved us. He saved us. He forgave us. And he poured his grace into our life. And so on the night Jesus was born, the runners head out from heaven. And they bring with them the gospel to these shepherds. And they say, good news. Good news, this baby is going to have the power to save the world. Good news, your joy is going to be rooted in redemption. But God's joy doesn't end there. And so let's talk about restoration. Let's talk about this painting. Restoration, this is the day when God will bring total joy to the world. The day has not yet arrived. We as Christians are still between redemption and restoration. We're waiting for this day to come. And this painting tries to give a picture of what we read in the book of Revelation about what will happen one future day, a day when God will fully live with his people, when there will be no more war, no more sickness, no more sadness. He will come. He'll live with his people. And the book of Revelation talks about God making a new heaven and a new earth, restoring all things. And it's a picture of a city. And in the book of Revelation, it says that, you know, you won't need light in the city because God will be its light. God will be the light of the city. It's a beautiful picture. And you see the lion and the lamb. God is lion and lamb filling this new city. And we looked at this verse last week, but this is an incredible verse of this picture. Listen to this. This is looking forward to the day when God will fully dwell with his people. Listen to this, Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let's pause right there. Some of you have walked in today grieving. You've walked in here today with a deep sadness. What the Bible's going to say is that you need to anchor your joy in what will be. You need to anchor your joy in what's coming, because he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What if your joy could be rooted in the restoration of all things? In the future mighty work of God, who will come back and make all things new. See, the old order of things has passed away. God will make all things new. So therefore, when we talk about restoration, our joy is rooted in the restoration of all things. And on the night Jesus was born, those messengers of heaven, they went out, they were running to bring this gospel to the shepherds. And they knew it. They knew that this baby would one day have the power to put the world to rights again. So our joy is rooted in restoration. But again, here's the tension, Northangley. You and I live between redemption and restoration. See this gap here? This is where we're at, somewhere in history. As Christians, we live somewhere between redemption and restoration, clinging to a joy that we find rooted in a victory in history and pointing forward to the time when God will restore all things and wipe all tears from our eyes. And there's a tension here, isn't there? Between redemption and restoration. We live in this tension. God has brought joy to the world. God will bring joy to the world. And this means that before this full restoration, we will still experience trials of many kinds. This should not catch us off guard. We will experience trials right here. It means that happiness will be fleeting. It means that sadness will be present, that grief will occur, that anguish will still remain until the day when God will make a new heaven and new earth. And Christmas, as I said earlier, is a time when our sadness is thick. Christmas reminds us of loss, of separation, of sickness and death. Here we are. Somewhere between redemption and restoration. And this morning, you've heard a story of our friend Krista, who died. And many of us prayed for her, prayed that she wouldn't die, but she died. And yet we celebrate as a church the story of John Marr, who we pray for him, and miraculously he just, you know, this last week he's better, he's healed. This is the tension between redemption and restoration. That's why someone like a John and a Krista can both look at life and death and say, no matter what, we're good. Both John and Krista love Jesus. Both John and Krista have given their lives to Jesus. And while one passes away and one receives a miracle, we live in this tension. And no matter what, it's going to be okay. Why? Because our joy is rooted in a victory in history. Both John and Krista have been loved by God and saved by him. But both John and Krista know about this day. This day is coming when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Here's God's heart. He wants us to be a people who bring joy to the world. What's his plan? What's his plan here in the middle? Is that we as a people, a resurrected people, will have so much joy, not necessarily always happiness, but such joy that whether through life or death, sickness and pain, happiness, when things are going well or not, that we would be a community of faith walking between redemption and restoration as a people of joy, pointing the world to the joy that God gives. That's God's heart, that he would use us as a people of joy. And I mean true joy, that we as a church would not be the happy-go-lucky Christianity, the Ned Flanders type of faith, the quote, I never had a bad day type of faith, or the quote, Jesus gives me everything I want type of faith. Or just kind of think positive and you'll be happy. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about. Or the perma-smile Christianity that makes most of us want to throw up. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about joy. It's the kind of joy that is deep and makes our hearts want to sing. Because amidst the trials and pain, our hearts have been flooded with a deep joy. Our hearts have been flooded with a deep joy in the presence of God amidst the pain. And you see, we as Christians of all people should understand joy, because we understand what it means to be rescued. We understand what it means to have a debt of sin as a sinner, but that we've been forgiven and that that weight, that debt has been lifted from our shoulders. Christians, we of all people should understand grace, mercy, love, new life. Of all people, we should understand joy. And that's why between redemption and restoration, we live as a people of joy within a world of grief and sadness. And so that's why James, a follower of Jesus, he writes this to the church. And this is an incredible verse. He says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Excuse me, James? Excuse me? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James gets it. He gets it. By the way, he's writing to a group of Christians, probably in the city of Jerusalem, who are really struggling. They're struggling. And he's writing to them and he's going, between redemption and restoration, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And notice this, he says, when you face trials, not if you face trials. Jesus knows we'll face trials. It's normal because we're living between redemption and restoration. Trials are part of the normal Christian life. And so James says, consider it pure joy in the in-between time when you face trials. Why? Because that trial will sharpen you. It will form you. It will test you. It will mold you. These trials will bring out the true character of our faith. And whether we live or die, we trust that God will use our suffering, even our death, for his glory. So in the in-between time, consider it pure joy. When you face trials, nothing. Your joy is anchored in history. Nothing can change your identity in God. He loves you. He died for you. You are his child. He is your father, and he is the God who will make all things new. So in the in-between time, no matter what happens in your life, let God shape you and use you within that trial. Let him fill you with a deep sense of joy so that more and more people will be pointed to a God of joy as you suffer with joy. Here we go. Cling to joy amidst the trials and point the world to the gospel of joy. Cling to joy amidst the trials and point the world to the gospel of joy. Okay, now, because it's Christmas, we need to take a moment to chat about Whoville. It's appropriate. The beautiful town of Whoville. Now, if you are new to the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas, explaining a Dr. Seuss story is a little odd. But Dr. Seuss wrote How the Grinch Stole Christmas in 1957. Many of us love the TV special, the cartoon special that was released in 1966. And the story is amazing. It really is. For those of you who don't know it, the Grinch doesn't like Christmas. And there is a village named Whoville where the Who people live. And they love Christmas. They're cute people. Well, the Grinch can't stand it. Can't stand it. He can't stand their singing. He can't stand their celebration. It just annoys him. And he thought, if I take away their happiness, they will lose their Christian joy. Their Christian joy. Their Christmas joy. I blew the punchline of this whole illustration. You didn't see where it was going. Yeah. You were wondering, where is he going to go with this? But I just gave it away. Anyway. So he says, if I take away their happiness, the trees, the gifts, the bows, and the lights, if I take these things away, back up to Mount Crumpet, Whoville will have no joy. But he was wrong. Of course he's wrong. He's ugly and green. And Dr. Seuss was using the literary gift of foreshadowing here by choosing him to be ugly and green. Now, as the Grinch listened to see how Whoville would react once he had taken all their Christmas happiness away, he goes into the town, he steals all their stuff. Listen to what happened. So he paused. And the Grinch put his hand to his ear. And he did hear a sound rising over the snow. It started in low, then it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry. Very. He stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came somehow or other. It came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. I love this story. You know, you see, the people of Whoville had a Christmas joy that was deeper than the happiness they found in lights, trees, gifts, and food. Now, Dr. Seuss doesn't go any further. Where did they get this joy? I don't know. But it was a deeper joy. And here's a big thing. Here it is. Their happiness was not their joy. Their happiness was not their joy. North Langley, our happiness can be a picture of joy, a signpost pointing to joy, but our happiness is not our joy. Let me just park here for just a minute. Everything that is happening that's wonderful in your life, some of you have come here today and you're feeling like things are really good, right? And so that wonderful relationship, or that incredible gift you received, or the great trip you just went on, or the awesome conversation you just had, or the raise you just received. See, all of these things, or the chocolate you just ate, 70% lint, sea salt. All of these things are wonderful. They're good gifts. But in and of themselves, they are not joy. They are pointing us beyond themselves to a God of joy. And we're going to get a little bit deep here with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis writes in a book called The Weight of Glory. He says this. He says these things, so in your mind when he says these things, just think these things that bring happiness, these things are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. Pause right there. He's saying your heart will be broken if you take all you are and find your identity in that thing that's bringing you happiness. Happiness is good. Don't get me wrong, C.S. Lewis is saying. But you will turn it into an idol, a dumb idol, and it will break your heart. Your heart will always be broken if you invest in these things that bring you happiness. For they, he continues, are not the thing itself. And listen to this. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited. What's Lewis saying? He's saying, listen, these things that make us happy, they can point us to joy. Happiness is not bad. We just need to realize that happiness won't last. Earthly happiness could never produce the kind of gospel joy that we find in Jesus. But happiness is a signpost pointing forward to a God of joy. See, for those of you who are here today searching for God, I want to let you know this is actually the reason that C.S. Lewis became a Christian. He was an atheist, and he became a Christian because he kept following that signpost. These things in his life that were giving him little happiness and joy, he followed them and realized that there was a God behind all of it, that these things were pointing to him. And if you're searching and you're coming and just kind of going, I'm not sure about Christianity, I'm not sure about God, follow the signpost. Our happiness points to a God who loves the world, a God who loves the world so much. Is happiness bad? Of course not. But it's a dead end, unless it points to a deeper joy. To live for happiness, well, that's a vain pursuit. And picture it. Most of our pain in life is due to being shipwrecked on the rocks of pursuing pleasure as an end in and of itself. Think of some of the pain in our life, not all of it, but a lot of it, comes because we got shipwrecked on the rocks of pursuing pleasure as an end in and of itself. Our world becomes a nightmare when we worship things that are simply supposed to be the signpost pointing us further. That house, that vacation, that relationship, the food, the clothes, all the experiences can be wonderful, but they're signposts pointing to a deeper joy. And to worship those things, to fixate, invest, become consumed with, and worry about these things is to place all of our hope in a signpost. But North Langley, here's what I want us to see. The gospel of joy is centered, rooted in Jesus. The gospel of joy is centered upon Jesus. Everything we have in life must continue to point us to him. He is our joy. He is our redemption. He will bring about our restoration. And any happiness we have in this life is just a faint whisper, a preview, an echo of the joy we have in him. He's our joy. And even when we lose everything, like the Who's in Whoville, he is our joy. And so Jesus looks at his followers, and look at this. This is incredible. He says this to his followers in the book of John. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, here it is, may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. See, our deepest joy is abiding in Jesus. Our deepest joy is found when we remain in him, in his love. Our deepest joy is obedience to Jesus. Our deepest joy is relationship with Jesus. And here in the in-between time, between redemption and restoration, we must anchor our joy in Jesus through trial, through pain, through the loss, through the stress. In the trenches of life, we can find joy. Whether or not we get that job or have those clothes or get that present or get to marry that person or see our loved one come home, we can still have joy. The gospel offers us joy in the trenches of life. North Langley, you are loved by Jesus. North Langley, many of you in the room have been saved by Jesus. We will be restored by Jesus. And we are filled with the very Holy Spirit, with his Holy Spirit. As we close, please know that Jesus has shed his own blood on the cross that you and I might be set free. The gospel offers us joy in the trenches of life. And Jesus, we want to thank you because you have given us an anchor. At the cross and resurrection, we know that we now have a joy that is anchored in your victory in history. God, as we have come this morning feeling all over the place, feeling like our emotions are all over the place, feeling like our hopes are all over the place, Lord, I pray that you would take our hearts, our minds, and that you would remind us of the truth of what you did at the cross and resurrection. We have a firm joy anchored in you. And Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what you will do one day, that you are going to come and make all things new. Anchor our joy in the hope of the future, of what you will do when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And God, here in between redemption and restoration, would you heal us? Would you shape us? Just like the rain that was coming down pretty hard this morning, would you blanket us as a church with your joy? Wash us in your joy. God, that amidst the trials and in the trenches, we would be a people of joy, pointing the world to the God of joy. Thank you, Lord. We come weak. We come fragile. Would you renew us this morning as we worship you and lift up your name? Would you fill us with a deep joy? In your name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's continue in worship. I want to let you know that we have a prayer room just right out those doors, those exit doors in the chapel. And there's a whole team that would love to pray with you. But as we close here, may the Holy Spirit fill us as a church to be this people of joy in the in-between. And like the angels on the night Jesus was born, that we would be messengers of the gospel of joy to a world in desperate need of joy. So, God rest, you merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. We've been talking about hope, peace, and joy. And so I think it's appropriate that we end with these words of blessing. It's from the book of Romans, chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.